Good morning.
Good morning.
As you know, I'm Paul A. Baalbek III. It's 11/21/2021. When you see the toothpick come out, what do? Turn your minds on, open up your hearts, open up the Word of God, less widely divided, so we can apply it, right? And also, it's a good time to turn your cell phones off. I'm going to start adding that to it. We're in Ephesians. We're going verse by verse. And today we're going to be in Ephesians 1:11. And that's as far as we're going. when you study God's Word, you can get a lot out of it. That's called exegetical preaching or teaching when you go verse by verse. And so we're going to take a look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 today. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. And the name of the title of my message is Heirs of God Because We're Co-Heirs with Christ. Everything we have from God is because of Jesus Christ, you know. So we should adore our Savior. So let's read Ephesians 1, verse 11. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. There's a lot in that verse. That's why I say there's a difference of reading your Bible. You know, that has its place. Say you're taking a train to work, you know, you want to get in, you know, some reading time. That has its place, but study's different. Study, you take your time, you think through the words. If you're home, you know, it's good to do a word study on the words in that verse. You know, our old pastor, I call him the Kirkster, Jim Kirkwood, he said when he prepared, he would take a verse apart, look at all the nuts and bolts, and then put it back together. You know, and that's what, when we study, we need to think. We need to meditate. We need to think, what is it saying? And then, how, don't stop there. How can I apply it, right? If I can apply it. Because not every promise in the book is not ours, as a song says. So, again, you notice from that verse, everything we have is in Christ. And you see the word predestination, predestined, right? So that word means that God had predetermined something to happen. Now, I went over this before, but it's so prevalent in church today, the Calvinistic doctrine of predestination and election. I don't know, probably a lot of you are familiar with it, the TULIP. It's an acronym, I guess I call it. The T means something, total depravity, and U, L. Well, I don't eat flowers. You know, I don't eat tulips because it's based on taking words and verses out of their context. So, let's go to Romans, because why we're going there. You see where it says we have obtained an inheritance? How does it feel to be rich? You're blessed with every spiritual blessing. God is a giver. You know, a lot of times I think people, some pastors portray God as stingy. Like, you know, and like an Indian giver. Like Paul tells us we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, right? But then you'll get from the pulpit saying, yeah, you're forgiven, but you got to confess your sins to get forgiven. So God's an Indian giver. See, that's why you always got to think through. I don't care if I'm teaching, the pastor's teaching. You have to think through what you know in this word. You know it for yourself. Because if you just follow one person, where they're off, you're going to be off. You know, so that's why we study. You know, so we're workmen, and if you want, work ladies that shouldn't be ashamed. Yeah, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we're going to look at this inheritance because there's another heir. We'll get to our Calvinist friends in a minute. And I'm not attacking people. I'm attacking false doctrine. Because where does false doctrine come from? Doctrines of demons. You go, whoa, you're saying... Satan's the father of lies, right? If something is perpetrating, whether it's in the church, and Paul warns us about that, right? That's why he says why, we'll get to that later in Ephesians, why there's pastors and teachers, right? To equip and edify and build up the body, you know, they're supposed to shepherd the body, you know, make sure no error is coming in. And there's a lot of things that blow to and fro. You know, and that's why we need to know this word. And sound teaching helps you to be equipped to be able to hear and discern. You know, like when I'm listening to anybody, verses are flying through my mind. You know, like, and because I study, so I know the context of the verse. And I'm like, you know, and nobody's right all the time. I'm not. I don't know what, like Paul says, I don't know where I'm wrong, you know, like, but only God knows everything. So we're not judging people, but judge the doctrine. Paul said we're supposed to expose evil, not let's hold hands and not discuss doctrine and sing Kumbaya, my Lord, you know. Anyway, let's look at, there's another teaching, it's called like the, sonship to inheritance, say it's false teaching, that, and the idea is that, and it's perpetrating in grace circles, that the only ones who are going to rule in the heavens with Christ are those who rightly divide and understand Paul's doctrine and understand sonship doctrine, which you got to buy their books, of course, to understand what it is. So they're getting making money on it. And so everybody's not going to rule Christ, not all believers. That's not what Scripture says. And I'm going to show you how false teachers twist. They'll make it sound like something it isn't. So let's go to Romans 8, 16 through 18. Romans chapter 8. And Paul's writing about our inheritance, that we're joint heirs. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So Romans 8, 17. Let's shoot back to 16. We're going to go 16 through 18. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, who's that about? See, context. We're not just jumping into the verse about the inheritance. Who's Paul writing about? Come on, I want you guys thinking. I know it's early. If you need to.
The entire body of Christ.
The entire body of Christ. Right? That's the moment we trusted in Christ, Ephesians 1, 13, 14, right? When you heard the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Every believer is sealed. Every believer at that moment is blessed with every spiritual blessing. Every believer is made complete in Christ. Every believer is now an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ. Christ shares everything he has with us. Like I said, and God's a giver. So you got to take the context above a verse, the verses above it and below it, right? So we know he's writing to every believer, not a particular group of believers that are doing all the right things. He says, so we're all children of God. Now we're full-grown adult children. That's what adoption means, right? Where Paul talks in Ephesians. But, you know, it's like your children. When they get older, I don't care if they're adults, they're still your children. Right, Bill? She's your little girl, no matter, you know, she's in her 20s, you know. But there's that intimacy we have with God. We depend on our Father. He provides, right? But we're also full-grown children with all the privileges and responsibilities. We like the privileges, it's the responsibilities. Sometimes we have a problem with, you know. So he says, and if children, so see that word if? Does that mean maybe we are, maybe we don't? We ain't. The idea is sense. Because he already said, right, that it, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So this is not a conditional if, right? Keep that in mind. It's the idea is sense, right? And if children, then heirs. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, right? So that we suffer, so that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now what this false teaching does is say, oh, we're all heirs of God, all believers. We're all going to go to heaven, but only those who follow sonship edification doctrine are the ones who will rule with Christ. But you can't pull that off, especially in the Greek, when you go to the Greek language, the original language God inspired the word, because it's not, and if children, then joint heirs of God, and then they say, because that and there, and joint heirs with Christ, the idea is, unless we suffer for, you know, standing up for Paul. Now, we will be rewarded for that, right? To understand, and we know Paul's our apostle, right? That Christ gave him that whole body of truth called the mystery, right? That he tells us to rightly divide the word. Man, Joe, you should be up here preaching. You're looking sharp this morning, dude. Threw me off for a sec. That and is a connection word. It's not a conditional word. If you suffer. Because the context, see, what I like doing is giving people keys so you can study. That helps you to learn to study the word on your own. So that's why I always say context demands what something means. You know, the verses above it. Because if we keep reading, Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, all believers, right? We all suffer, right? Don't we get physically sick, pain? You know, I got some now. You know, don't we get hurt by people, persecution for standing for God's word and Christ and sharing it? Your family sometimes make fun of you. You know, we suffer. Kids sometimes rebel. You know, you get sick, we die, we lose people. So we're all suffering and we're all going to be rewarded for everything we suffer for here. That's why we can say, thank you, Lord, for working all things to my good. That we live by faith and not by sight, right? If you live by sight, boy, you'll be depressed. You keep looking around the world the way it is, that's sight. What's Paul say? The things seen are temporal. This is passing. But the thing unseen, that's eternal. And our light affliction, when compared to exceeding weight of glory, you know, we can rejoice in no matter what circumstances if we're focused, right? That's all I always say, like on Facebook, it beats about the focus, baby. You know, what are we focused on? So you see here, we keep reading in verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Who's the us? Every believer. Is it only a particular group that's following the sonship edification doctrine? No. Every believer. I don't care if you're Pentecostal, you're charismatic, if you're Lutheran, you're Presbyterian, if you've trusted in Christ, and maybe you don't know how to rightly divide the word. Maybe they don't know Paul's our apostle, that we're not under the 12's authority. They were to Israel, right? But if whatever they suffer here, because God has left us here for what? What's God's will? that all be saved come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, God could have just took us when we trusted in Him, right? And took us to heaven, right? You wouldn't suffer anymore. But aren't there other people here who are lost? They're dying. Every day people are going to hell. They have rejected Christ. There's people in the bondage of religion. They're shackled and they're paying their 10% to keep the shackles tighter. And when we know the answer, how to rightly divide the Word of God, that the gospel that Christ gave Paul and that whole body of truth, right? And all them details, that's what we're looking at. And so because God has left us here because He has other people He wants to reach in Christ in us, using our mouths, our words, our eyes, our hearts, our minds, and reaching out to the lost. For everything you suffer because you're here, God's going to reward you for it. That's why we redeem the time, right? What is redeem? You're investing. You know, you're buying it up. Me and Bill almost shouldn't be here, right? Not for the grace of God. But God ain't done with us yet. He got some other people that He wants to reach with the gospel and to build up. And you know, what do you think is the percentage in Christendom that understands that body of truth Paul calls a mystery that Christ from heaven gave to him? A very small percentage. But I'll tell you, it's kind of nice with the internet. I'm seeing more people because people are standing on a love and sharing with the body of Christ, even when they get attacked. Because start throwing out about rightly dividing the word. Oh, you can't claim that promise. You know, you're going to get attacked. Oh, you're chopping up God's word, right? All the garbage. But anyway, I want you to see that. Don't get sucked into that doctrine. And it's going around out there. There's even in great circles, you're getting starting some teachers that are bringing in some pretty bad stuff. Like there's one teacher, he's teaching he don't believe in the rapture anymore. Really? Are you reading the Word of God? What are you reading, dude? What are you smoking? You know, right? So let's go to, so we see this, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So now I will say, because even if a believer, you got lazy believers, you know. Sorry, Bill, I didn't mean to look at you. I'm always messing with him. He's not a lazy guy. I do every day, but you know, and maybe they don't want to suffer persecution, so they keep their mouth shut. And you know, once in a while they'll be like, Jesus, you know, so they don't want to get persecuted. Well, if they're saved, they're going to heaven, but they're just going to lose out on a lot by not being available for God, you know. And so everybody's believer is going to go to heaven, right? But you know, it's wise to invest for retirement, isn't it? There's people who don't do it, and you know, Social Security was never meant to be an income. It was supposed to be supplemental, you know, to what you saved, what you invested. You know, I never got much to invest. But, man, when you invest in eternity, you're wise. When you know, time is something that can't be bought, it can't be replaced, right? So when you take your time and invest it, being available for God and to use you, that's a wise investment. So let's go to Ephesians 1:18. Excuse me. Now, Paul is praying for these believers, and this would go back to 17. This would have to do with us. We're believers if we've trusted in Christ. And so Paul is praying. Go to 16. Cease not to give thanks for you. So Paul's giving thanks for these believers. Making mention of you in my prayers. And I like that the pastor the one time mentioned. It doesn't mean you got to pray long for people. I mean, sometimes we need to because they're going through things, you know. But it's just mentioning them. You know, when you think of me, throw a little prayer, you know, up for me. Pray for Mary. She's not feeling good today. And what's he praying? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in him. And the knowledge of him. So the idea is, in verse 17, that God through his Holy Spirit would via, through their human spirit, give them wise and enlightened minds and the truth encompassing Christ. It takes the Holy Spirit to, I always say, illuminate, turn the light on, so we know what it means, not just what the word says. And he said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. See, the Holy Spirit turns the light on in our minds, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And listen to this, and what is, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now that sounds like, if you just read it, you know, read the Bible, not study it, think that Christ is inheriting us there. No, it's his inheritance in the saints. We get the inheritance that we read about in Romans, right? So what does that include? And also Paul's wanting us to know something else in 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working, energizing of his mighty power? And what's that? Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in which is to come. So he wants us to know about that resurrection power in us, resurrection life. The Holy Spirit, as we appropriate by faith, produces that strength and power of the resurrection. Think of the power it took. Christ died for everyone's sins, right? Everyone in the world's sins. And he rose from the dead. Think of the weight of all that filthy darkness, the weight of all that sin. That's why Satan thought he had him, boy. But God kept a little secret from him, didn't he? God's so cool, man. So wise, you know. And all of a sudden, Christ what? He resurrects from the dead. Like I always say, if Satan had teeth, they would fall out of his mouth like dentures. Because he had no idea. And then Christ from heaven reveals to Paul this body of truth called the mystery, that he's going to form the body of Christ to rule in authority in heavenly places where they'll be thrown out of, or they've been thrown out, you know, in heavenly places where Satan and the fallen angels used to serve. God's wise, you know. You want to become wise? Read God's word. Study God's word, memorize God's word. And you want to become real wise? See, that's more knowledgeable. You know what wisdom is? Taking the word of God and applying the word of God. That's wise. And so that's what the Holy Spirit, why we never study the Bible. I always pray first, even if I'm in a hurry. You know, I want to get in some of the word, but I got to be someplace. I always stop and pray, God, I'm not going to understand what it means if your spirit doesn't illumine my mind. So, you know, you depend on the Holy Spirit to be your real teacher. Go to, excuse me, Colossians 1, 12 and 13. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Giving thanks Is Paul a pattern for salvation, right? 1 Timothy said, I was saved as a pattern for those who would believe thereafter. So he's saved completely by grace, right? Not of works. Christ saved them on the road to Damascus, and that's chapter 9. And not only that, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. He's our pattern for our conduct, outreach. You see Paul what? Going on missionary journeys, establishing a church, then going and establishing another, then coming back and checking on them and writing letters to them. You know, it's like if you lead somebody, Lord, don't let it stop there. You know, do a little bit of, and I'm very careful when I say discipling, because there was a bad discipling movement years back where you had to confess all your sins to the one that discipled you. Now they got you. You know, they know everything about you. And it got abusive. But when I'm talking about discipling, it's like Paul talks about older women discipling younger women, teaching them, right? I've heard it said that every Christian should have, it was said about men, but this can be also about women. You need a Paul, somebody who's more matured that you can learn from, that actually sets a very, very good example. Then you need a Barnabas. Somebody's kind of where you're at, you encourage each other, right? And plus, you can be straight up with each other. My best friend, we would tell each other, man, or something, you know, because that's a real friend. Say, bro, you're starting that area in your life. You remember what happened before, right? And you love each other, but you encourage each other. You're both at equal spiritual maturity. Then you need a Timothy, somebody younger that you school, that you're a disciple. You build them up in the faith, help them grow. So don't just lead somebody, Lord, and hey, you know, you're on your own. Okay, Colossians 1, 12 and 13. So in Paul's prayer, that's how we learn too, how to pray in the dispensation of grace, right? God's will. I did a whole thing about Paul's prayers, a series on that, in the dispensation of grace. I think on Facebook on my Thursday night study. So he says, giving thanks unto the Father. So we should always have thanks in our prayers. Not just asking him for things, which has made us meet, and my New King James says qualified, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. God qualified us for that. We it's not of ourselves, it's not of works, it's anyone should boast, right? God did that. When we were dead in our sins and the uncircumcision of our sinful nature, what did God do? He made you alive. What should he have did? I always say he should have just, you know, blew me up, you know, because I was going my own way. I was following the course of this world, and us, all of us were, right? Whether you were doing it immorally or morally and religious, going your own way, not God's way, not coming through Christ, coming trying to earn your way like you were taught in your religious church. Anyway, in verse 13, who has, which is what? It's the past tense, right? Delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Now we're saints in the light. We're children of the light, right? And when you know your identity in Christ, you start walking in the light. Isn't that one of our songs? Walking in the light or something like that. I won't start singing, you know. Unless somebody goes to sleep. Then I'm going to start singing. And then everybody will be shaking you. Stop it! They'll stop them from singing. Go to Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. Please. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Make sure you tell Mary I was repeating the verses three times.
It'll cost you.
All right, I'll send my offerings and my tithes to... okay, what did I say? Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. And has raised us up together. That's every believer, right? And together with Christ. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Listen to this. We went over this. That in the ages to come, remember last week I talked about we're going to be God's trophies for forever. He gives us a little glimpse into the future in eternity. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Let's go to Ephesians 1:11, and we'll deal a little bit with that predestination. Now, what's usually taught? Calvinistic doctrine. And you know where that comes from? You know who Calvin followed? See, these are following traditions of men. Calvin got his idea from Augustine. You heard of St. Augustine? You know, now he was what they call an early church father. Now he used to defend the God, you know, the idea of God and Christ against other views, right? But he taught a lot of, people think he's this big hero. Well, he taught some very bad doctrine too. And he's the one who brought in allegorizing, studying the scripture, spiritualizing them. So if it says Israel, you could say Chicago. That's a spiritualizing. And Pastor O'Hare, you say, when you start to spiritualize God's word, you start to tell spiritual lies. So he saw that, Augustine, that the kingdom didn't come in, right? He's reading God's word, maybe not as thoroughly as he should. And he says, oh, then God has completely, he's done with the nation Israel. They got no future and we're spiritual Israel. So, see, that's spiritualizing, right? Well, he taught this predestination. Calvin really liked Augustine. A lot of people like him because he's like a philosopher in a way, you know. And so he copied what he taught and he brought it into his day. And then through traditions, churches, and that doctrine, you ever hear of Spurgeon? Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers? He was a Calvinist. But I don't know. Because if God chooses, this is what they teach. God elects or predestines some to salvation, that means others can't be. And that's not what Scripture teaches. Christ died for all, and all means all. Well, I thank God that Spurgeon, even though he believed in, because Calvinism supposedly teaches eternal security, but they also teach, which is sort of talking out two sides of their mouth, they teach that if somebody's elected, you're saved. But if they teach perseverance of the saints, if somebody doesn't serve God in their life, then they weren't predestined. Right? Well, how does that make you feel when you're in the hospital bed dying? Did I do enough? Right? You might have served, I'm thinking of someone now that has served God for years, and me and this other guy who have ministered with this older man, and they were Calvinists, this ministry. But Bob, he gave me one of my nicest compliments. Dave gave me one, and he did. That he, afterwards he says, you know, every time Paul teaches, I learn something. See, he was listening to the Word of God, not I'm such a good teacher. I'm teaching the Word of God. He's listening to the Word of God. He was learning. So, but he's actually in, what do you call it, hospice? And my partner Tom, who's the chaplain there also, I used to co-pastor with them, and he says, I wonder, because being under that Calvinistic doctrine, is he doubting when he should be rejoicing? I want to go to be with the Lord. supposed to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, right? So, Scripture will expose a lot of things, won't it? And it will give you discernment, because when people read Ephesians that God predestined, they think it through like a Calvinistic lens, because it's a lot through the church, that because they think it's God's sovereign. You know, well, in God's sovereignty, He is. He allows people to make a decision, right? To trust in Christ or not. They say the ones who are elected, predestined, they can't resist Holy Spirit. But what did Christ say in the Gospels about Israel? How many times, like a hen, I want to bring you under my feathers, but you wouldn't. I will that you would, you wouldn't. So you can resist the Holy Spirit. You can resist God, because God chose that. So when someone hears the gospel, there's a choice to believe it or not. Ignoring it is what? Walking away. If I offer you a gift for Christmas and you're like, nah, I don't believe that. I said, no, it's free. I paid for it. Nah, I don't believe you. No, nobody gives none for free. There's some behind that. You walk away without the gift, right? So if somebody ignores or rejects it, in this life, the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, right? He was buried and He rose, that you're saved by grace. Not just believing that Jesus, yeah, I believe Jesus died, He was buried and rose. But do you realize that that's the only way you can be saved, right? By what He did, His all-sufficient and finished cross work, and that you come empty-handed, you're saved by grace, unmerited favor, right? Through faith, I make a choice to place my faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. You hear the gospel, you believe it, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Christ's Spirit comes in and dwells you, right? If you don't, then you leave empty, right? That's why the world is dysfunctional. Right? They were made for God to indwell, to be a container of God, to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? God breathed His life in Adam, right? Adam now, what was made Adam in God's image? Because God in the man expressed Himself out of the man, right? Through His humanity. And when Adam sinned, he rebelled, he believed the devil's lie, right? The Spirit of God left him. So now he's got a human spirit that's empty from the presence and the influence of God. He's got a soul, a mind, emotion, and will, and he's got his body. But now he's got a sin nature that expresses itself out of the man. That's why, you know, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do, right? Like a cobra. Some, you ever see a cobra? You know, and so when we trust in Christ, now we have the Holy Spirit, the cross spoke, the power to sin nature, so we don't have to let it express itself out of us, right? Unless we choose to. You know, but we have a choice now. Unbelievers, they can be moral. The flesh can be very moral. It likes religion because it just, it's like soap. They think it cleans them up, but it's like that. You know that black soap? Anybody ever play that trick on you? You know, you look in the mirror. You thought you were all clean, and you got all this dark soap on you, you know. But it doesn't matter how moral, how religious, because that's what religion teaches, right? Clean yourself up. Turn from all your sins. Commit your life to God, right? And God said, those in the flesh cannot please Him, right? Paul tells us, those in the flesh cannot please God. I don't care how religious you are. And for people, especially young people here, God's got no grandchildren. You have to make a decision. Did you make a decision, or someone out there, that sometime that you realize you're a sinner, Christ, I can't change that. I'm born that way. And that I have to trust in Christ is God's only way, that He died for my sins personally, and that's enough, and He died, and He rose from the dead. Then you become a child of God, and an heir of God, and a joint heir with Christ, right? So, let's see here. Ephesians, I gotta watch time too. Ephesians 2, 6, and 7. This fan's kind of blowing my Bible pages. Go back to verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, see, we were spiritually dead, couldn't do anything, helpless, powerless. Has quickened, made us alive, the idea, together with Christ, seeing resurrection life. By grace you are saved. And what did he do? And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our union with him. I think I went over this already, didn't I? That in the ages to come, there's a glimpse into the future, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Go to Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Is Paul writing to unbelievers or believers here? See, context, right? Context, context, context. Now, go down to verse 5 and 6. Having predestined us unto adoption, see, predestined. God predetermined something, right? Unto adoption of children, how? By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's verse 5, yeah. So God chose something, right? He's not writing about unsaved people that he chose them to salvation. He predetermined that when we trusted in Christ, God predetermined something. Let's keep reading. That we would have the adoption of children, right? And to the praise of the glory of his grace, whereas he has made us accepted and beloved. He chose those who will believe in Christ, have made that decision to trust, believe the gospel, trust in Christ and his all-sufficient work, right? That you would be accepted now. Also what? He declares you righteous, justified through the blood of Christ, right? In whom, now this is believers, right? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So this is works. This is believers, not unbelievers, that God chose to save. But you know, people read this and they got these, they've heard it over and over and over. You know, you hear some enough, usually people start believing it. You know, I won't go there, but in our modern day, there's a lot of that going on. You hear it enough, you're conditioned to believe it. Go to Romans 8, 28, 29. Romans 8, 28, 29. Romans 8, 28, and 29. This is my life verse. I don't know if you got a life verse. This is, you know, I got quite a few verses that it really helped me. But this really has helped me in hard times, no matter what. And we know that all things, how do we know? That sounds like somebody with the mind of faith, right? We know. Knowledge comes by study. How do you know God works all things? Because we're studying God's word. He's telling us, right? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, right? So God's working all things for our good. So when you're going through something, can you say, thank you, Lord? You're working it for my good. I'm living by faith. I'm not living by sight. Because, boy, this, I don't understand how you're going to work this for my good. But you're God. I'm not. You're infinite. You know everything. I don't. And I know you're faithful. And you can't lie. He's not the son of man that he should lie. God can't lie. You know, people say, all things are possible with God. No, they ain't. God can't lie. You know what that verse, the context says? Salvation. It's got nothing to do with God can do anything. God does anything within his will and his character. That's God can do all things. But God can't lie. God can't be unfaithful. That's why when you're going through things, you can take it to the bank. He's working it for your good. And what's part of that working for good? Context, right? Let's go to the next verse. So this is to believers, right? Those who love God, we love God. Why? Because he first loved us. Okay. For whom he did foreknow. So God knew, foreknew something, right? He knew who would trust in his son. God knows everything, right? Isn't he omniscient? He knows who's going to trust in Christ. So what if he foreknew and then he did something else. He predetermined not that they would be saved, like the Calvinists that I love, Calvinists, love charismatics, Pentecostals. If they're my brothers in Christ, I love them. I just can't. Because if I know what this word says and they're teaching something else, then I can't hold hands and sing kumbaya with them. I'll discuss the things that, you know, I'll show them in scripture and try and be patient, pray for that. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. So what's the predestination? To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, Christ rose from the dead, right? We die with Christ. We were buried. We rose with him. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in our union. We're seated high above all principalities, powers, and might. Now, we need to learn to walk in that truth. You know, don't, like I always say, the only thing Satan can do is deceive you. And he can use other people, but they're not our enemies, right? And I guarantee you, if you're standing for the mystery, Paul's gospel, if you're teaching the gospel that saves today, he's going to come at you. But you know what? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We got armor, don't we? Sometimes we get up and duh, instead of putting it on, you know, not even thinking about, we got an enemy. You know, I always, when I wake up, I say, here I am, Lord, ain't much. But I offer my body to you and teach me how to wear this armor. Because Satan wants to shut you up. He wants to shame you. You know, and he wants you to just be quiet. It's okay to go to church, but be a pew warmer. I had some other things. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 13, and I'm going to end. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 13. Because the pastor took a couple minutes to set up the camera, so I'm actually right on time. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13. And we'll end here. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. So eye is the idea of empirical, what you see, right? And then he says ear, that's logic, thinking. Have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed to them to us by his Spirit. He's talking about the Word of God, actually. It's God breathed, right? Yes, the deep thing, sorry. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of the spirit of man which is in him. It's like, I don't know what you're thinking unless you tell me. You know what you're thinking. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God. And what does he do? That we might know the things that are freely, Dorian, without a cause in us, freely given to us by God. That's that whole body of truth. Right? Called, Paul calls a mystery, and all them spiritual blessings and all them things. Which things we also speak, not in words, what man wisdom teaches. See, words. God has given us words. This is God's word. Praise God. It tells us of, you know what, I have to end. It tells us, I'm not going to go all the way through because I don't want to go over a lot. This word tells us the mind of God, the heart of God, the will of God, shows us the kind of love he has for you unconditionally. It tells us all in spiritual riches you're blessed with. It tells us how to be more than victorious in this life. You think it pays to study this word? Yeah, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for another day of grace. I never pray, Father, for, you know I don't, for the rapture to come. I look forward to it, so forward to it. But I know there's still so many people lost, people in my family. I think of Mary's friend who's got two kinds of cancer, and she just keeps rejecting you. She don't want to hear anything. And I pray for her, Father, that your spirit would just weigh heavily on her spirit, that she would open up her heart and mind and trust in your Son. And I pray for us, Father, here, that you, by your spirit, would fill again daily our hearts with your love. Let us be transformed through your word, Father, so we start thinking like you, loving like you, being looking more and more like Christ, who we are inwardly, would that we would work out what's true inwardly, and they would see Christ, and our lights would adorn the gospel. And I pray if there's one who's never trusted in Christ, Father, I pray they'll make that decision today, because once they leave this world, it's too late. I pray they'll right now choose to recognize they're a sinner before a holy, perfect God, who Hebrews, the book of Hebrews says is an all-consuming fire, and yet a loving God. So you demonstrate your love in this, while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us, that they would place their trust in him and be forever saved. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So God bless y'all. Thanks for giving me attention for a little while.